First of all, I want to thank you all for welcoming me. It's been a joy to come and get acquainted. I've heard much about you from Brother John, and there were any number of times we were hoping to come this way, and it didn't happen. But it's really been a joy, and I've been refreshed and encouraged with our fellowship together. And I love your songbook, and I love your songs. This was really a refreshing and encouraging time for me to be able to be together here with you. I wish my wife and daughter could have joined us. So thank you so much for having us. A couple things just to... We have worked... I was saved when I was in college, and I came out of a liberal church. And thank God before it turned rank liberal, I did have some grounding in the Word of God, which was a help to me. And then shortly after that, one of the training centers of New Tribes Mission was nearby our home. And so New Tribes Mission actually, for a year before we entered New Tribes, became sort of our church. We didn't know where to go because in our area there were no evangelical churches that we were aware of. And anyway, making a long story short, we went there basically, and it was during that period of time that I was exposed to the Word of God and had the opportunity to look into the New Testament and with new eyes by the Holy Spirit, and my heart was really gripped from my very conversion with God loving not only me but all the world. And his plan in the Great Commission was not just to take the gospel to the world, but to see churches planted, which is the result of the Great Commission, teaching them to observe all things that he's commanded. It's not just enough to evangelize people, but to ground them and establish them and do biblical discipleship with them. So my wife and I were challenged, and we entered New Tribes Mission Training Program and have basically spent most of our life since then in New Tribes Mission. And their training program as teachers for 6 years, and then through a series of events, God led us to the field of Indonesia. Had recently been opened up in 1970, and the first missionaries went there. In 1975, we joined the work over there and had the privilege of entering the first isolated people group that they worked with on the island of Borneo, which is the largest island in Indonesia and the third largest island in the world. And at that time, the only way to get in there was to go by boat up very small rivers to smaller rivers to tributaries, and they're called land dayaks. That means the dayak is a word for the interior people, and so. From there on, you had to walk because you couldn't get in there any further. So our first missionaries went in there, and by God's grace, they built, with the help of the native people, built an airstrip. And so when we went in 1975 for a visit, there was already an airstrip there, and there were already a group of professed believers. Well, we went in there. We were invited to come in and help. Because the missionaries initially didn't know the language, and so we were invited to come in to help them learn the unwritten language and to learn the culture, the life of the people and their worldview. So we spent time doing that, and I'd never seen anything like it. People, I mean, when we began to understand what they really believed, it's one thing to study about animism. It's another thing to hear it from the people themselves, that their entire life from the cradle to the grave, from coming out of their mother's womb until they died, their entire life was totally under the control of spirits. And they recognized those spirits as evil spirits in the sense that they just controlled their lives in every sense, every way. And it fails me to be able to explain to you how that you cannot, as a human being, do anything without running it past the spirits and getting their permission and appeasing them and working with them. And so that's the world view. That's the life that they had. Well, they made professions of faith. The missionaries that first went in there talked to them in Indonesian, which the missionaries didn't know very well, and the Samandang people didn't know very well. In fact, very few of them knew any of it. But they memorized scripture. They're very good at that, and they made professions of faith in Christ and were baptized. As we learned the language, more of the language, and I began to discuss with them in their own language and hear their responses, it was really sad because they didn't really know who God was. And they really didn't know who Jesus Christ was. And they really didn't understand what sin was. They could say all the right words, but when they explain in Indonesian, but when they explain it in their own language, they didn't have it. And so we as missionaries struggled over this, and the more the other missionaries learned the language, the more they realized that was the situation. And so we spent about 3 months on our knees and in God's Word and asking Him what to do. And He enlightened our hearts with the idea, the thought, that we should begin where He began. We should begin in Genesis chapter 1. Instead of beginning with a theology of the Bible, we should just let God reveal Himself. And so we went to Genesis chapter 1. And I'll never forget, by that time we had 6 villages that had churches with professed believers and some 500 people. And we were working with our preacher boys so they could actually, we taught them in Indonesian because we still weren't able to teach them and we didn't have the scriptures in Samandang, but we tried to explain it as much as we could in Samandang. But when we heard them teach, they still weren't saying the right things. They were still did not understand who God was, what sin was. And so by the time we got to the third church, one of these guys came to me and he said, "Ron, is it true that nobody made God?" I said, "Yeah." "Is it true that He has always been?" "Yes." "Is it true that God never sinned? He never did anything wrong?" "Yes." And I'm getting excited, because they'd used those words, right, in Indonesian. They used the word that He was eternal, but they didn't understand that He was eternal. Does that make sense? You can use words and not understand what you're saying. They didn't understand the concept. Well, in those first 3 churches we had gone to, we had gone up through Genesis chapter 3. And with these guys teaching, and they said, he kept asking questions. As he said, "Is it really true that when God made man, they were perfect, they were without sin?" "Yes." "Is it really true that Jesus was in the beginning with God?" Because I'd asked him the question earlier on, and they had said, "Well, Jesus, when did Jesus come into the picture?" They said, "Well, when He was born of the Virgin Mary." I said, "Where was He before that?" Because I'd asked him these questions earlier on, and they said, "Well, He didn't exist." And of course, but the revelation of God's Word was just so exciting. And finally, it dawned on this guy, and then he couldn't wait. And then the next day, he started to, we had the meeting with all of these other, I think there was about 8 other guys with us, and we had a meeting together before we taught, and we discussed these things. And little by little by little, the truth began to break on their hearts. So then we could finally start and have them help us teach. And this is what we did. We went to Genesis chapter 1 and we said, in the beginning, God. And we just stopped there and we talked about that. And we talked about in the beginning, before there was anything. And before there was a heaven and an earth and a sun and a moon and the stars. And before there was time and space, before there was anything at all, there was God. And he'd been there forever. You know, it gives you a little bit of an idea of who God is. And then we, in the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. And then, of course, you know, and he said, let there be light. I don't have time to go through these things, but I can't tell you how it impacted them when they realized that Almighty God merely said, let there be light, and there was light. They'd never heard of any power like that before. And all the way through Genesis chapter 1, it was one revelation after another revelation after another revelation, and they could see that progressive revelation. It was all good, and they realized where it was going. And by the time God made man in his own image, it was like, wow. Almighty God made man in his image, and he made it a male and a female, and he said, be fruitful and multiply. The first blessing. Right? And replenish the earth and have dominion over the earth. Right? And when they heard this, they began looking at one another, talking about it. You mean Almighty God created man, and then he gave us the whole thing. And they're like, what in the world? It's never been ours before. It was belonged to the evil spirits. We didn't have dominion over anything. We were controlled totally. Gave us the whole earth. We could eat anything we wanted. How come we couldn't eat? And they were faced with a decision. In fact, all the way along, they were faced with a decision to, is what we're hearing now truth, or is what we heard before truth? And they had a choice to make, and they began to come to this conclusion, we have been had. We have been deceived. We have been lied to. And at that point, they chose to believe the truth of God's word. And that, as that progressive revelation went on, they kept choosing and choosing. Now, not 100%. And they didn't all buy in totally at the same time. And there were some that chose to reject it. And they ultimately left, and they started new villages. Or a new village, actually, because there wasn't that many of them. But that's how it started. And it just spread. The truth of God's word spread. And now we didn't just have a few people teaching. Everybody who believed, everybody who heard those things, everybody that we taught became a witness. Does that make sense? They started telling everybody else what we had related to them. Their oral memories are fantastic. And the gospel just spread all over. You say, but wait a minute, you didn't tell them the gospel yet. Well, isn't that the foundation for the gospel? Isn't Jesus Christ God? Right? And if you don't know who God is, you don't know who Jesus Christ is, right? That's why they didn't know he was. If you don't know that Jesus Christ is God, then he couldn't be perfect, right? He couldn't be that perfect sacrifice. He couldn't be the substitutionary atonement that we were getting to later. Well, just to shorten this down, from there it just went all over and spread to village after village after village after village. And so we were involved in the job of training and equipping these men and women to be able to communicate from Genesis through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to hundreds, which became thousands of other people who wanted to know and understand that. So we were training and equipping them to do those things. And as little groups of believers truly formed, then we had the responsibility of building on those foundations. But here was the thing that was so exciting. Once you have that foundation laid from Genesis through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the contents of the rest of the Bible fit right in there, just like a file box. And I was so amazed that when we got to the epistles, and especially to the book of Romans, it wasn't new to them. You see, the epistles contain foundational truths from Genesis all the way up. So they'd already heard about Abraham. So we didn't have to do what you have to do here in America in a lot of places. You had to go back and be sure they understood what the story of Abraham was, so they could say, and Abraham believed God and God counted him for righteousness, so they could understand what that meant. They already knew that. So, seeing churches established in the foundational truths of God's Word was so much easier than I've ever experienced on this side of the ocean. And equipping them and then seeing them really spontaneously function. You know, if you teach God's Word in an interactive way, which we did with them, even when we were in large groups, they didn't just sit there. They'd have questions. They would respond to what you're saying, and we'd respond to what they were saying. And we involved them together in the process, and so the Word of God was, and the body of Christ began functioning. In each of these locations, the groups of believers began. We couldn't be in all the places. The groups of believers began to meet. And it's amazing, the Holy Spirit was there. And their oral memories, the oral gospel, the oral Word of God was there. And we worked hard to translate the scriptures and get scriptures to them. And they worked with those. Just a couple of things. When we first came there, they were not only spiritually depraved, they were physically, spiritually, mentally, emotionally depraved. They had very little clothing. They had very little food. They were hungry much of the time. We had to do a great deal of medical work, and so we trained them how to do medical work. We trained them on health and hygiene. And we did everything from grassroots. We had to walk everywhere we went. Just a little bit about myself. I didn't want to go there. I didn't want to leave America. I was scared silly of being sick, and I got sick. I was scared silly of snakes, and I could tell you snake stories for the next week. I've seen more snakes than most missionaries have. Other ones, I mean. Other missionaries. I was afraid to fly on an airplane. I was Mr. Wimp. You could never have paid me enough to go there or to stay there initially. But now you couldn't pay me enough not to go back. And I just say this because I didn't go because I was such a great adventuresome, you know, some kind of something or another hero. No, I am Mr. Wimp who went there. God had to help me every step of the way. I hated hiking on the trails. I hated sleeping in their villages. I hated eating the food. I hated the stench and the smell and the filthiness of the place. And it wasn't because of my love for the people that I stayed. I mean, this was all a work of God in my heart. And I thank God for my dear wife who went with me. But I'll tell you what, we have been so thrilled to see God working in a people group. And I'm happy to report that there are about 40 churches functioning over a very large area, 50 by 60 miles or more. And we're ministering in 7 dialects of that language. The people group is now about 40,000 people. And in addition to the 40 churches, we have 20 to 25 more in process that are being Bible studies and small groups of believers where they're not formed yet. But this is an onworking of God the Holy Spirit, co-laboring with Him, and we have the privilege of going back there twice a year. I'd like to be living there permanently, but I can't do that right now. So anyway, I just thank you to be able to share just a little bit with you. John has come and visited us. John and Ann came a couple times, and then John has been there probably, you said, I think about 8 times, I think you've been there. In addition to that, the Lord's opened up ministries with some brethren assemblies on the island of Java, and we've had some wonderful ministry times there. So I'll cut it there. It's late. You guys have a big day coming up tomorrow too, but thank you for the opportunity to share. Thank you for again, your fellowship in the Lord. God bless. I'm excited about hearing what's going on here, and we'll be praying for God continue to work in you and through you. Thank you.